Welcome to the video recordings of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. Our desire is for this online video content to be an extension of our community, allowing for a visual and more personal connection with familiar voices, helping us think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the video, and we hope to see you soon in person.
Hey everyone, Merry post-Christmas, I suppose. So this is weird. I'm recording at a time where Christmas Eve is tomorrow night. So wishing you Merry Christmas by the time that you hear this will be a couple days late because you'll probably be watching this on Sunday or after. So it's weird, isn't it? But I'm at least grateful that we can be together during this time, even if it's a little wonky. We can be together during this time and just continuing to center ourselves on Jesus in this way, in our home churches, like we did on Zoom Christmas Eve and those kinds of things. Grateful for the ways that we can continue to stay connected as a church family. So Merry Christmas, Merry Post-Christmas. Hope this has been a good season, even though it's been different and perhaps even difficult for some of us. Merry Christmas to you all. It's good to be with you today. I'd like to begin today by reading the passage of Scripture that we're focusing on for today. It's Luke 2, 22 through 40. Luke 2, 22 through 40. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do that. Press pause, maybe go grab your Bible and then follow along, or you can follow along on the screen too. So let's read this together. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Now we can hear this passage in two different ways. The first is this miraculous kind of way. Simeon has been in the temple for, we don't quite know how long, a long time. It sounds like a long time. And so day in, day out, he's looking, he's waiting to see the Messiah. And suddenly this day comes. And so it's an incredibly special moment. Not only for him, but for Anna too. Day in, day out, she's fasting, she's praying, she's waiting, and then this day comes. And not only them, but Mary and Joseph have had this incredible, amazing, miraculous experience. And it's been an experience that's really lasted almost a year for them from the time that we read about in the gospel stories of when the angel appears to Mary and to Joseph separately, and as Mary moves throughout her pregnancy and eventually delivers Jesus into the world. It's not quite a year, but it's almost a year's time. And so then after all those miraculous things that happen with Mary and Joseph, the virgin birth being one, there's only one virgin birth that's ever happened in history, that being one, but then the angels that appear to both Mary and to Joseph, how the angels guide them away from danger, and then how they come to this point and have these two people say some amazing things. These are miraculous things. We don't want to take away from that. They are special and they are miraculous. However, the miraculous is cloaked in the ordinary. The miraculous is cloaked in the ordinary, in the mundane acts of faithfulness. And so these are the miraculous and the fulfillment that kind of comes about as a result of the miraculous. I want to maybe encourage you to think and contrast that with the ordinary as we move throughout our time together today, because oftentimes we can focus on the miraculous things and not pay attention to the ordinary things. But I think this passage of Scripture, one of the things that encourages us is to be faithful in the ordinary things in life. Not only the ordinary things, but faithful to what God has called us to do and to be as followers of Jesus. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. First, Mary and Joseph didn't go up to the temple because of some divine revelation of God. It's not an angel that told them to go to the temple. We read this in verses 22 and following. Why did they go? It says this, Luke writes, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses," there's no angel here, this is the law that has guided God's people throughout history, "Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated of the Lord." And so there's references back here to Exodus, to Leviticus, and then in verse 24, "and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." And so they come and they offer a sacrifice at the temple as the law requires. They did this because they were being faithful to the law, not because, as earlier in their experience, they were being guided by angels or anything like that. They were simply being faithful to what God had communicated, what God had revealed for his people to do through the law at that time. I love what William Herzog says here in his commentary. He says, "Their obedience to Torah, to the law, is no less divine than their obedience to an angel." That's pretty significant, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. Think about that in your life or in my life. Their obedience to Torah is no less divine than their obedience to the angel. So Simeon, his words are no more exceptional either. Neither in Anna. Let's think about them for a moment. So when Simeon meets Mary and Joseph and Jesus, of course there's this miraculous moment of fulfillment, but that is preceded by day in, day out, going to temple, looking, watching, waiting, going back home, sleeping, coming back, doing the same thing. We don't know how long Simeon had done this practice. We know Anna is old, but we know that every day she was in the temple and she was fasting and she was praying. And so the emphasis might be on the syllable, so to speak, of this miraculous meeting of Mary and Joseph and Jesus with Simeon and Anna. But all of the characters that are involved in the story are brought to this point because of ordinary acts of faithfulness. They're not setting out to do anything extraordinary. They come to this point where something extraordinary happens because of ordinary acts of faithfulness. Oftentimes what we accentuate is and sometimes it's to stir our imagination or to stir our hope or to get us all excited or whatever, or full of faith, and we accentuate the miraculous to the neglect of just the ordinary things that God calls us to do day in and day out. Jesus simplifies those commands into just two: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the first and second, the greatest commandments. And that will keep you and I busy for quite a long time. But how do we go about doing those things just about in the ordinary pieces and parts of our life? Gregory of Nyssa is one of the early church fathers, and he says this: every fulfillment generates a future desire. Far from making the soul despair, it is actually an experience of God's fuller presence. Let me read that again. Every fulfillment, so every time there is a fulfillment in our life, so there's this expectation that leads up to a fulfillment, when it's done in the context of God bringing about that fulfillment, not necessarily self-fulfillment or just a selfish fulfillment, so to speak. But when God brings about a fulfillment, it creates another desire, a desire for more, not necessarily of the thing that has been fulfilled, but a desire for more of God. So it's an action, it's Gregory of Nyssa says it is actually an experience of God's fuller presence. So anytime God fulfills, there's an openness that's created within our soul. God fulfills and there's this openness that's created in our soul, and a desire that's deepened within our soul for more of God and more of God's presence. Now, this is very different. What Gregory is saying and what God is doing is very different than what happens in our culture. In our culture, in cultures of power and privilege, or even if you're not a person of power and privilege, the culture has this vision for power and privilege, and that's what fulfillment is. So even if not, you're not a person in that position, the vision for a fulfilled life is power, is privilege, is moving up, so to speak, from where you are. In our culture, that is what fulfillment is. You have this vision, fulfillment being the vision itself. And so entire industries and markets are created on this. They give you, or they create a need. This is the method of advertising, right? They create a need, a felt need within you that product is going to fulfill within you. And so a lot of our existence, a lot of what we're bombarded with all the time is a sense of fulfillment, but they are incredibly temporal senses of fulfillment. They're temporal experiences of fulfillment. And what happens is when we have that moment of fulfillment, it dies off incredibly quickly. It doesn't expand our souls whatsoever, but it insatiates us for the next thing of fulfillment. Not so with God. What Gregory of Nyssa is saying is every time that there is a fulfillment that happens because of something that God has done in our life, our soul expands and our desire for God increases. And so there's a difference between how our culture operates and how our faith operates, the origin of the fulfillment. When it comes about in our culture and the fulfillment is a thing, it's temporal, it's not going to last. Desire for something else, kind of an emptiness, is recreated. And it's the cycle. This is the consumeristic cycle. You fulfill your dream house or your dream car or whatever, and then you make a car payment, or whatever it is. But when God fulfills something, there's an expanse that happens within us where I think I might have shared this before, but Teresa of Avila talks about as the Holy Spirit fills us, as the presence of God fills us, our soul is like this expanding reservoir, so to speak, that just continues to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow to receive the presence of God. And that's what happens when fulfillment happens from a reception of God doing something. Our soul expands and opens up more and more and more to God, but not necessarily in the cultural sense. In the cultural sense, we're continually questing after the next fulfillment. And culturally speaking, too, sadly, this goes for goods, this goes for relationships. When something ceases to be fulfilling, it's simply discarded. It's sad, isn't it? When something ceases to be fulfilling, it's simply discarded. And so where in culture you have a fulfillment that happens, but then it ceases to be fulfilling, and then you discard it. With God, when we are fulfilled, there's a desire that's created, but a desire for more of God, which is so different. So different. And it's almost like you become more rich and more full as your desires are fulfilled and found in God, as more desires created and fulfilled and found in God. So let's look at Simeon's words then to Mary, because they're helpful here. They're helpful to compare kind of the trajectory of how culture talks about fulfillment, how Gregory is talking about fulfillment, and how we're seeing this play out in Simeon and Anna and Joseph and Mary too. In verse 34, Simeon says this to Mary. He says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel." Now, do you notice how this is opposite of how we think about fulfillment? Culturally speaking, we think about fulfillment. The line for our culture would be not falling and rising, which communicates a death before a resurrection, but a rising and a falling, which focuses on the rising first, right? So in the gospel context, and we see this is representative in the life of Christ. There is a death and there's a resurrection, whereas culturally speaking, so to speak, the achievement comes first. The point is the achievement first, and then the fall comes afterwards. But if we think about this, it's true in our Christian life. And in one of the practices that of discipleship that we're a part of, baptism is representative of this. Baptism is our fall. Okay, so going back to Simeon again, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Let's just think about that in terms of baptism language. The falling, we fall into the waters of baptism, which represents us joining the death of Christ, and we rise, the falling and rising of many. We rise into the new life that is given to us in Christ. And so Christ is our fulfillment, and every small fulfillment that happens along the way in life opens us more and more to the presence of Christ. Every fulfillment creates an increased desire for God. Now, I'd like to use maybe the metaphor of parenting here. Now, if you're not a parent, bear with me, because you have parents, right? All of us are here because of parents of some sort, whether we've had good parents or not. Just think about the metaphor of parenting for a few minutes. For Ruby and I, and for you who are our parents, or for your parents when you were born, there's this expectation that comes about when you find out that you're pregnant, or when your parents found out they were pregnant with you. There's these hopes and dreams and imagination of what this child could be and all this kind of stuff. And so you hold on to that for a long, you know, those months of pregnancy. The reality is very different for moms than it is for dads. And if we were in a space and say, amen, ladies, and you might say yes, you feel it and you carry it in a much different way. But the experience of pregnancy is this fulfillment of the birth, but that fulfillment doesn't end things, right? Does it? No. The experience continues on, and the experience deepens. And no matter what goal you set for your child or your parents set for you, you know, whether it be the small goal of getting you out of diapers, or you getting your kids out of diapers, or sending them on the bus for the first time, or into preschool for the first time, or graduation, which is where I'm at with my oldest, or marriage, or becoming a grandparent. You don't just focus on those times, because there would be really no relationship in between, right? It's not just about the times of fulfillment. These relationships that we have, these familial relationships that we have, really do point to the ordinariness of life and how relationship develops through the ordinariness of life. And so it's not just happening in a home. This is also what happens in our relationships with God. I like to think, you know, there's, for me as a parent, I have three kids. For me as a parent, you know, there are times when there are wonderful times of fulfillment where you're just so proud of your kids, or they do something, or you just look at them and you have these moments where you're just incredibly grateful for the people that they're becoming, whether it be, you know, it's toddlers or now for me as teenagers. There's these moments of fulfillment, but I know that those times are undergirded by, for Ruby and I, the day-to-day. We get up, we wake them up for school, we make sure they eat, we make sure they have clean clothes, we make sure they get where they need to go on time, we try to eat together, we try to provide for their needs. All of those special, significant fulfillment moments are undergirded by showing up faithfully time after time after time after time again. I think faithfulness is one of the things that comes to me out of this passage. Here's my suggestion, is that we cannot live a fulfilled life or experience fulfillment outside of faithfulness. We can't live a fulfilled life or experience fulfillment outside of faithfulness. I think a fulfilled life is, for me, and some of you who are a decade or two or three or four ahead of me, I look at my grandparents who are no longer with us, but I look at my grandparents, and at the end of their life, they had a full life. They had a full life. They were faithful to each other for 70 years. My grandpa was a man of character, you know, and they had a ton. My grandma was so hospitable. They had built just a ton of relationships over the years, but it was just doing the small things over and over and over faithfully. And the end of their life, at least for me looking on, was one of fulfillment. They lived a full life. And I think a full life and fulfillment is found through faithfulness. And it's found through faithfulness in small things. This particular scene with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they go to the temple as an act of faithfulness. Simeon and Anna are there as acts of faithfulness. And fulfillment for Simeon and for Anna, and in part two for Mary and for Joseph, happens as a result of each of their faithfulness. Fulfillment for Simeon and Anna, and then to an extent the encouragement that happens for Mary and Joseph, are the result of their individual faithfulness coming together. Sometimes we make a big deal out of things. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? Or asking God, I want you to do this, and we are just waiting, and we just don't know what to do. And I don't want to be overly simplistic, but when we have those big existential questions, sometimes the thing that we need to do is the small thing and simply to remain faithful. Simply to remain faithful. I love what one pastor said. He said, when you don't know what to do, do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. And again, if we go back to the very simple teaching of Jesus, which is incredibly simple, so it's incredibly understandable, but it's really, really hard to live out. You know, what does it look like if we're calling to ourselves to a simplicity of faithfulness? What are we faithful to? at the very least, loving God, loving others. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as ourself. And my guess is that as we do this over the course of our lives, as we're faithful to what God gives us, as we're faithful to our spouses, as we're faithful to our family, to our giftings and to our work, to our community of faith, as we're faithful, there's these collisions of fulfillment that will happen, like happened with Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph. They were each loving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then this moment came where they collided and they were able to experience that they were a part of something bigger. And no doubt for Simeon and for Anna, for Mary and Joseph, like Gregory of Nyssa said, it created a deeper and larger desire for God when that time of fulfillment came. And I think this is one of the things that is powerful about being in community with one another as part of the family of God, as being brothers and sisters in Christ, as being a part of the church, is that as each of us go about being faithful to God, there are times when our faithfulness is going to cross paths and there is going to be this revelation and fulfillment that comes about where God just shows up in a significant way. Now, we're in a really weird time right now because we're not gathering. And it's been this way for a while. We are in a different way of being together as a church family. And I just want to encourage you not only to faithfulness, but to connectedness with one another. One way to be faithful during this time in which we can't meet corporately is to be intentional about connecting with your brothers and sisters from our church family and to bless them, to just encourage them. Frankly, just being contacted, just reaching out, receiving a text, those little things go a super long way. And so one way, you know, as we're in this fog of, I don't know when we're going to get back together again, I don't know what to do. Yeah, it stinks. It really does. And I'm feeling it more and more. Instead of staring at my phone, I would rather be looking into your eyes, right? I'm ready too. But in the meantime, as we're waiting, one way that we can practice faithfulness in the ordinary is simply by reaching out to one another and blessing one another. And so I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to do that at least once a week. Make sure you're making a connection with one another, just saying hello, whatever it is, whatever that looks like for you, that loving other piece, so to speak. That's one way I think we can move through this time together, one small ordinary act of faithfulness. I've said this so many times before, you all probably know it by now, but Dallas Willard used to say this, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that it is small acts of faithfulness that ready us to take larger steps of faith. It's small acts of faithfulness that ready us to take larger steps of faith. And that goes back to Jesus's teaching to what in terms of what are we doing with what has been given to us. And we want to use what has been given to us well. There's a last part of this scripture that I just want to think about for a moment. Because our culture promises us fulfillment without cost. You might have to pay for it. You might have to save up for it. That might be a cost. But there's an entirely different cost that we receive through Christ. Listen to what Simeon says to Mary in verse 28 and following. So the beginning here is just this incredible encouragement, right? And so we're going to see two things that we have to hold together. The first is this incredible encouragement. Simeon takes Jesus into his arms, praises God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And so on one hand, verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And so this is the tension that we hold. Fulfillment in a cultural sense is really self-centered. It has to do about you being fulfilled, you feeling fulfilled, you having value, you having meaning. It doesn't have to do with anybody or anything else. And you cannot love another person well. You can't fulfill these great commandments of loving God and loving others without sacrifice, without ache, without pain, without your own soul being pierced too. So when your soul is pierced, you're not doing something wrong. You are feeling the heart of God more deeply. And there are times, and I can't articulate these moments very well, but one moment comes to me. The house was empty one night, and I just lit a candle, I put music on, and I was sitting there, and I was just really overwhelmed by the goodness of God, by the love of God. Nothing special happened. There was no angelic visitation or anything like that. But as my awareness of God's presence with me grew, there was also an ache that grew, a desire for more that grew. And sometimes in our culture, and this is fulfillment, right? Our culture looks to fulfill ourselves in order to get rid of the ache. Right, so ache is associated with something that is negative within our culture, something that is to be gotten rid of. But as followers of Jesus, what does that ache point to? What does that ache point to? It points to a deepening and expanding desire for more of God within, more of God with around. That ache points to something. It's not necessarily a negative thing, but it's a deepening and kind of a carving out of the depth of our souls. Becoming, as Teresa said, our reservoir becoming bigger and bigger. And so that ache, it's not always comfortable, but it's not something that we need to get rid of either. It's something that we need to pay attention to. And at its best, we can recognize it as an invitation to receive more of God. And so as we have these aches within us, we remain faithful. We remain faithful. We continue to do what God has given us to do. The passage ends. I love how this passage ends. Because it ends as ordinarily as it begins. It begins with this ordinary trip to the temple, and it ends this way. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. A virgin birth and meetings with angels and an old prophet and a prophetess saying something amazing about this child that you bring on just a regular old trip to the temple. Amazing things happen. And then they went home and raised Jesus by the grace of God. So stay faithful in the ordinary things. It's not boring. It's not mundane. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us grounded. And it readies us too. Those simple, small, daily moments of faithfulness ready us for the bigger steps of faith that we will need to take throughout our lives. Don't give up on the small things. Don't overlook the small things. It's actually through the small things that room is created within us for God to be revealed. I want to invite us into a time of communion as we end our time together today. If you would join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll receive. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And notice the ordinary elements that Jesus gives us to remember. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Friends, we're in a wonky time. We're in a wonky season. It's long. And I think the biggest encouragement that I could give you is just to stay faithful. Stay faithful to the small things. Stay faithful to doing what you know to do that opens yourself up to God. Stay faithful to the scriptures, to listening to God in prayer. Stay faithful to the community of faith. Stay faithful to loving your neighbor, to loving yourself during this time. Stay faithful in the small, the mundane, the ordinary things. They are incredibly, incredibly important. It's good to be with you today. Merry post-Christmas. Hope you have a good New Year's celebration this next week. Stay safe. Be well. It's good to be with you all. Love you. Bye-bye.